For a message tonight, you may turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, there's verse 9 is where I take the title from for tonight's message. Galatians 5, 9 says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." The title tonight is "A Little Leaven." A little leaven. So how shall we look at this subject of leaven? Scripture uses leaven, I believe, always in a negative light. There's one account in Matthew 13 where it says the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. The woman took and hid in a lump on. And it spread until the whole was leavened. And sometimes people talk about the spreading influence of the kingdom. I tend to believe that that was the leaven of sin hidden in the church. And it says that eventually the whole was leavened. And I believe that once the faithful church is taken out of the world, the whole is leavened. Perhaps that's the meaning of that kingdom parable. It's hard for me to believe that leaven is used all the other places in a negative sense, and then they're used in a positive sense. Many times we don't fully understand what all some of those parables are teaching, but leaven is used repeatedly. Jesus warned the disciples against the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. We're not going to explore what that was. He warned them against the leaven of Herod. In other words, the bad influence, the influence that would creep in and pull them away and take them from faithfulness. I once read that in Egypt, the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, if they wanted to keep a lump of bread dough from becoming leavened, they had to keep a lid on it. Because of the warm, humid climate, leaven was in the air, and a little leaven would get on the lump and begin to leaven it. And I can't prove that that's the case. I read that. It is an interesting There is an interesting parallel there in that Egypt is the type of the world. And if we're going to stay unleavened, we're going to have a lid on. We're going to have to keep our lump of dough, our lump from becoming leavened. Or the leaven that is afloat in our world today will become a part of us. I'd like to read Galatians chapter 5 and then look at a few points from this passage. Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the context here is Paul writing to the Galatians, concerned about them turning back to the law, turning back to particularly circumcision. So many of these Jewish people had accepted the Messiah and they had come into the New Testament kingdom. But then there was teachers that said, but we can't put away all of the law. We need to hold on to the key, circumcision. And Paul was concerned that this teaching would pull them away from the simplicity. It was pulling them away from the simplicity of faith in Christ and salvation through the work of Christ, and was turning them slowly back toward the law and justification by the law. In the end of chapter 4, you have the allegory of where Paul writes about Sarah and Hagar, writes about Sinai and Jerusalem, and he contrasts the old covenant with the new covenant, and the bondwoman with the free woman. And here in this chapter, he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Why are you turning back? You understand this. And as he talks about that, he says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And there's this warning about this gradual receiving of something that is not right and how it will spread. And so the first point of tonight's message, I'd like to simply make this point that wrong doctrine will spread like leaven. Here he's talking about circumcision and their return. They're being taught to return to circumcision. And he says that if you do this, you're fallen from grace. If that's where you turn for justification, if that becomes a focus, he said, circumcision isn't anything anymore, but faith in Christ Jesus. Whether you're circumcised or not, that's not the deal. What you do with Jesus Christ is what makes a difference. You know, I had to think about the Corinthian church. They had some wrong doctrine. They had some wrong doctrine about sin, glorying in their permissiveness of sin. They had some wrong doctrine about their leaders. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And it caused problems, and Paul wrote addressing those problems. The Thessalonian church, Paul eventually had to write to them, and he had to use these words. If any would not work, neither should he eat. He had some wrong doctrine about life and about work and about productivity, and they had become busybodies and in other men's matters, and Paul had to correct their doctrine. So wrong doctrine will spread like leaven. The things we believe about ourselves and our state before God are important. It will affect the way we live. It will affect our eternal destiny. What we believe about the kingdom of Christ today, how we view the church, our place in the church, subject of the separation of church and state doctrine, where are we? How do we see those things? Non-resistance and going the second mile. Wrong doctrine will spread like leaven. See, leaven is just this little thing that you put in dough, and you can't see it once it's in there. You can see the effects of it, and it spreads, and it does something. It changes the dough. And once you put it in there, You can't just decide, oh no, I want to take it back out. It's dissolved, it's had its effect, it's probably impossible to change it. Suppose maybe if you heat it, or you could do some things that would kill the leaven, but Paul says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. It will spread, it will have its impact. And as it goes and it spreads, it'll be hard to stop. It's hard to get a hold of it. You see that happening sometimes. See that sometimes maybe in a family. You see someone who's departed from the faith. Maybe you see a father who's unfaithful and the impact that it has on the children. Maybe you see an older sibling that went the way of the world and is an influence on the children and is corrupting them. And one by one, they're turning to wickedness. This little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it's hard to change. You can't hardly get a hold of it. And once the effects are seen, it's almost too late. It's never really too late for the gospel to take a hold while there's life. But you know what I'm talking about? Leaven has a moving effect, has a creeping effect, has a pulling away. Wrong doctrine will spread like leaven. So a couple things that I'd like to think about. Some earmarks of wrong doctrine today, and these are not all inclusive. There's many other things, but there are wrong voices around today. Wrong doctrine takes away from the sovereignty of God. Any kind of teaching, any kind of message, any kind of doctrine that takes away from the sovereignty of God, His rightful place in the universe and in the lives of men, that's false doctrine. And it will spread. Wrong doctrine denies the person and work of Jesus Christ. 1 John talks a lot about it. If any teacher, if any faith does not recognize Jesus as the Son of God, it's a false doctrine. It's one of the tests. What do they do with Jesus Christ? Wrong doctrine sometimes questions or denies the creation. And that's often part of denying the sovereignty of God. You have to deny the creation and the Creator. Part of this wrong doctrine then worships the creature more than the Creator. They get it backwards. And all kinds of strange things happen today when people worship the creature and forget the Creator. That's wrong doctrine. Anything that has that flavor, anything that has that tint of color, anything that has that leaven in it, it's wrong. Don't take it in, or it'll leaven the whole lump. Wrong doctrine crowns man as chief, or looks to man as having the answers, or looks at mankind as being basically good. There's this teaching, there's this idea today that humanity is basically good. And just given the right opportunity, the goodness will come out. Give them a little better living and give them, a right atmosphere, and the goodness will come out. Listen, the Bible teaches that man is basically bad and needs conversion, needs a change of heart. And a doctrine that teaches that man is basically good and there's a lot of good things there, they just need help bringing it out, is a false doctrine. Wrong doctrine excuses sin or makes it of little consequence. Maybe redefines it. Maybe all the way it calls sin good and good sin. Wrong doctrine. Now, in all these points tonight, there's a challenge for the church, and particularly in this one. There's a church challenge to have sound doctrine, that we as a congregation, as a conference, believe sound doctrine and stand on sound doctrine. But there's a deeper burden on my heart tonight. That's important. The deeper burden on my heart is that, where are we personally? What kind of doctrine do we hold personally? Because in our day and age today, you can listen to so many things. You can listen to so many speakers, whether it's audiobooks, whether it's podcasts, or there's so many avenues that you can listen to false teachers. And maybe so much of what they say sounds good, but there's leaven in it. And if we're not careful, that leaven spreads and finds a foothold. There's also in our day today so many, many churches, Christian churches, professing Christians who are good people but don't do all the Word of God. There's leaven in that influence. Well, surely this is okay. Surely he's a good man. He's just not non-resistant. There's a leaven with that. So one of the concerns on my heart is that we would keep sound doctrine. How do you raise your children? Take them to a family gathering where people do not obey the Word of God and teach them that they are not right. Well, they're family and we love them, and yes, we should be family and we should talk to them. We should visit with them. But how do we help children to understand that while they are family and we are friendly and we relate to them, it is not right? You cannot ignore the Word of God and be saved. If we let on that all of these are good people and they're saved, children grow up thinking that there's a wide variety going to go into the gates of heaven. And that's a leaven that will claim the hearts of our children. It will take us away. It will claim our own hearts. So then why? Then why must I live life like I am? Why is there so much discipleship? Why so much focus on small things? Because so many people are Christian and they don't worry about that. Wrong doctrine will spread like leaven. Second point of tonight's message comes from verses 13 through 15. That first point came from the first part of the first verses there that Paul's talking about circumcision and returning to that. This second point comes from 13 through 15. And he begins to talk about liberty. He says, look, brethren, you are free. You're not under the bondage of the law. You're free. But while I teach you this freedom, I don't want you to go too far with freedom. Freedom can be dangerous. And so this is the point. Spiritual freedom can tempt us to self-serving interests. He says, look, Galatian brothers, rejoice in your freedom from the law. Christ has made you free, and you're not under bondage. You're not under condemnation. But don't use it to serve yourself, but actually use it to serve others. Freedom in Christ is a reality for every Christian. But freedom is not for me to serve me. It's very clear in these verses. What does it mean to be free in Christ? It means we are not under the condemnation of the law. It means the grace of God flows into our hearts to bring us peace, joy, and power to live above sin. Tonight, I'm so glad, and I'm expecting that the majority of us will share our testimony tonight that I'm at peace with God and my fellow man. The reason we can do that is because of the freedom we have in Christ and his work in our hearts. And the grace of God that flows into our hearts to help us to accomplish that. We can't do that in our own strength. In our own strength, we do the exact opposite. What does it mean to be free in Christ? It means the love of Christ will flow out to people around us. Agape love. Love that took Jesus to the cross. It will flow out from us. That's what spiritual freedom means. That's what it means to be free in Christ. It means a willingness to sacrifice every right I think I have for the good of others, just like Jesus. Spiritual freedom can tempt us to self-serving interests. I believe tonight there's a leaven of self-centered Christianity in our world today. And I don't know if you can call it Christianity if it's self-centered. But I'm going to call it that. And it's this idea that salvation is for me. Salvation, I just praise God for this ticket to heaven. Glory, hallelujah, I'm going to heaven. And that's wonderful. I need a ticket to heaven. But salvation is not to serve me and give me a wonderful place in eternity alone. Salvation is for mankind. And if I If I look at salvation to serve me and my interests, and well, there's a lot of Christianity around today that has gone there. It's about me feeling good on earth. It's about God blessing me because I'm His child. It's about the health and wealth gospel. It's about living happily ever after. It's about wonderful things in this life and a wonderful eternity. And it's all about me, me, me. And it's give me this, Lord. Give me that. And life is centered around me. And God takes care of me. And that's so wonderful. And listen, God does take care of us. And His grace is precious. And it is about me to some degree. But salvation is much more than just about me. And if we get a self-centered, a self-focused Christianity, it's a leaven that will take us away. You know, I believe that some Christian people even use this to benefit their business. It's helpful in America today to be a Christian business. It's part of helping build the trust, and it's part of And we need to share our testimony, and people need to understand that we're Christian. But if I do it for the purpose to benefit myself, it's a self-centered Christianity. It's a deceptive heresy. Recently, in studying some the subject of music and contemporary songs, it's appalling to me how many songs written in our day, in our generation, how many songs are so centered around me and salvation. You go back to the old hymns. You go back to the old rugged cross. You go back to those old hymns, and it's about glorifying God for who God is. And very little is said about me. In fact, when the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," was written, It caused a little bit of a ripple because it was pretty personal. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died," there was a me focus there. It's still a very old song, but it's the beginning of me being in the song. And many of the old hymn writers wrote about God, and mostly God, and not about me. And then we get, well, I don't know what song to use it as an example, but recently I heard this song sung, "Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down." Listen, what does it matter if I am here to bow down, if I am here to worship? It's not about, "Lord, look at this, I came to worship." It is, I should look at the Lord and be amazed that the Lord is here to fellowship with me, not, "Look what I brought, Lord, I came." Maybe that's being too hard on that song. That's not a sinful song. I'm just saying there's this tendency toward me-focused worship. And it's about a me Christianity that serves me and makes me feel good. And Christianity is much bigger than that. In fact, Paul said, "You are free in Christ. You are blessed, and you have this privilege, and don't use it to serve yourself, but use it to, by love, serve others and bring others into the kingdom." And that's the focus that we need to have. Well, spiritual freedom can tempt us to self-serving interests. We should rejoice in the freedom that we have. We should understand what it means to be free in Christ. But let's not use it to turn it to ourselves for our benefit. Point number three is from verse 17, is that the flesh and the spirit are in continual conflict. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would." Spirit versus flesh. Yielding to the flesh, even in small ways, is a leaven that will spread and claim the whole life. Yielding to the flesh will spread and claim the whole life. And so there's this constant conflict. It never goes away. There's this pull to the world, and there's this pull of the spirit. There's this pull to my own carnality, and there's a pull of the spirit. And whichever one we feed is the one that will grow and will get stronger. The Holy Spirit moves us closer to God. The flesh would like to get a hold and move us away from God. You know, this comes down to very, very personal matter. It comes down to the question of just who am I? Who am I yielding to? Am I a person who is walking after the flesh? Or am I a person who is walking after the Spirit? One of the things that I want to remind us of tonight is that there's a very spiritually crippling thing happens when, let's just say it this way, every other time I yield to the other voice. This time I'll listen to the Spirit of God and I'll do what's right. The next time, well, I'll give the flesh. Well, this one's for the Spirit. Well, this one's the flesh. There's a very crippling thing happens when we live like that. That's like Romans 7. I know I should do this, but this one gets so many of my choices. James calls it double-mindedness, hanging in this balance. And there's an instability there because you can never know what this person will do. Because yes, they know what's right, but they want what's wrong. Flesh and the Spirit are in continual conflict. And so a little leaven leavens a whole lump. A little yielding to the Spirit. See, the song that we sing says, each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Each yielding strengthens that pull and pulls harder again that way. We must understand that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And let's not yield to that voice of leaven that would pull us that way and would cripple us. The flesh and the Spirit are in continual conflict. So which one is winning in my experience, in your experience? Point number four, and the last point, is that the fruit of our life tells the clearest story of what power is motivating us. This chapter is where we have, first of all, the list of the works of the flesh. That ugly, dark list of all of those ugly things. Bad, sinful, wicked, hurtful, harmful. And he ends that list with saying, and such like. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, you know, there's many inventions of man, but many of them are just variations of that list. But even if there's something brand new that's not on that list, that's wicked, that says such like. The things that come from a wicked heart, the things that come from a selfish heart, the things that come from a heart after the flesh, those such things come out of an evil heart and are not part of the kingdom of God. So the fruit of our life tells the clearest story of what power is motivating us. As we think about council time, as we think about the question, who am I? Which list represents me? Which list represents you? We have the beautiful fruit of the Spirit. One writer broke these fruit of the Spirit up into three categories. First of all, love, joy, and peace. And he said that these are character as an inward state of the heart. Love, joy, and peace are things that are a condition of the heart inside. You're at peace. I thought about that with council service. Am I at peace? Is there love within my heart? Is there joy? Something that's there. It's not necessarily something that we do, but it's a condition that we're experiencing. Character of an inward condition or state of the heart. Then he goes on and says that long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness are character in expression towards man. Long-suffering to our fellow man, gentle to others, goodness, good deeds toward others. Character in expression toward man. And then faith, meekness, and temperance, he says, is character in expression toward God. Faith in God. Meekness. Temperance. Why would a person be temperate? Why would you choose to say no to indulging? Because there's a God in heaven that I'll answer to. Temperance. These are things that are expressions toward God that I know there's a God and I'm at rest with what he's doing and I will be obedient to his call on my life. Now, I'd like to remind us tonight with this point, the fruit of our life tells a clearer story of what power is motivating us. We can have this fruit regardless how others around us act. We can. You can have this fruit in our heart and on our expressions, even under persecution. You can have this fruit even when there are scoffers and bad men and women around. You can have this fruit when you're being taken advantage of. You can have this fruit when someone has turned against you. In fact, it's often in those dark times that this fruit shines the clearest. Sometimes in our minds, we take on this little leaven that says, well, I couldn't help it that I was a little angry or hateful because of the circumstance that I was in. We can have this fruit regardless of how we're being treated, regardless of the circumstances, if we choose to yield to the Spirit. It's no excuse to point out other people's failures, to explain why I didn't do what's right. God's looking to me to see what I am doing. He's looking to you to see, what are you doing? And you know, the real test comes when others take advantage of us, disagree with us, someone hurts me, someone lashes out, someone cuts me short. That's the real test. Because when that happens, it's easy to come out with things that are in verse 19, 20, and 21. Wrath, strife, hatred, murders. Oh no, we wouldn't murder someone. Well, Jesus said that if we hate our brother, we are a murderer. So the fruit of our life tells a clearer story of what power is motivating us. So tonight, as we think about a little leaven, leavens a whole lump. The question that each of us must answer is, do I have any leaven in my heart? Has the leaven of anything of the world, of Satan, of my carnality, is it claiming my heart? Is it spreading? Have I given, have I yielded? Have I taken it in? Have I given space to it? And what is it doing to me? And what will I do with it? May God help us tonight as we share our testimonies too.